Hey, good to see everybody. Philippians chapter 3. So good to see everybody. And we're honored to have Erica's mom, Michelle, with us today. Let's give Michelle a big hand. She was in my Bible fellowship class. A blessing. And so we're going to be reading verses 10 through 16. Our theme of the book of Philippians, of course, we remind everyone every week, is partnering together. For the gospel. We all have our part, okay? All right, just like a human body has eyes and ears and lips and so on and so forth, feet, all different parts, but they work together to get the job done. Same thing with the church. We all have different parts, blessings, uniqueness, giftings, all those things. And when we come together, we can see people come to Jesus. You know what? God uses us. God will help us to do great things for him. And so let's read today. Now, let me give you a little context here. Last week, we saw the Apostle Paul's hunger. Remember that verse we did last week? That I may know him. You know, Paul, he said, man, before I knew Jesus, it was like this. It was like dry and barren. And inwardly, I was just all dried up. Outwardly, I looked great. I looked like I was super spiritual, super religious, but not really. But after I came to know Jesus, I just want to know him more and more. I want to flourish as a human. And because the way we flourish as humans is to go in the direction of Jesus. You know, when I have, in the years gone by, I've counseled couples that are getting married. And I just use a simple illustration that hopefully they will never, ever forget. Look, if God's here in our relationship, and we're here, the man, and the future wife is here, if we're going in the same direction toward God, look what's happening to us as a couple. If we're going in the same direction toward God, we're getting closer and closer. Because that's just how God's designed things in this life. But if it's like this, actually there's a distance going here, and that's what we want to avoid. This is what Paul was talking about. He didn't want just outward holiness. You know what? He wanted to be holy when no one was looking. He wanted to be holy when it was just him and God. He wanted the things that he thought about in his mind to be holy. He wanted his heart to be holy. He wanted to be the real deal. He wanted it to be authentic. Our text this morning starts in verse 13, but to get this context, we're going back to what we read last week. So let's look at verse 10 here. Okay, it's just what we had on the screen. Paul said, that I may know him. He already knew him as his Savior. Now he wants to know him as his Lord, his Master. He wants to get closer and closer to Jesus. That I may know him and know the power of his resurrection. That's a lot of power to raise somebody from the dead. He says, I want to know Jesus in the power of his resurrection. I want to see his power working through my life and in my heart. And I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want a fellowship. I want to be part of the sufferings of Jesus. I want to suffer for him. He suffered for me. Why wouldn't I be willing to suffer for him? Why wouldn't I be willing to take a hit for his glory? And Paul says, I want to be conformed to his death. He died courageously, boldly. He didn't throw in the towel. Aren't you glad Jesus went all the way and he died on the cross for your sins and my sins? He didn't quit when he was getting beaten with the whips. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. He kept going till the very end, and he said, it is what? It is finished, exactly. Paul says in verse 11, I want to know him if by any means, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Hear that repeated again? He's saying, this is kind of strange. This sounds strange to us, but he says, I want to attain. I'm trying to get up here spiritually. Okay? His resurrection power working through me, giving me victory, giving me joy, giving me peace in the midst of a hurricane, as it were, in our world and all around us. When things are just not going very well, I want to experience that resurrection power inside. And I haven't attained to it. I've gotten some of it, but I haven't gotten more of it like I want. He says, not that I have already attained, verse 12, or I am already perfected. I'm not as mature as I want to be, but I press on. I keep going forward that I may lay hold. Notice, attain, lay hold of. It's something that Paul hasn't gotten yet, okay? It's something that he hasn't gotten, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. Paul is a believer that wants his life to matter in eternity. Okay? When Paul dies, he doesn't want to stand before Jesus and just for his life on earth not to have mattered as far as God's kingdom was concerned. He wants to please Christ in the way he lives. He wants to please Christ in the way he dies. And he says here, what we just read, he says, I'm still working on it. I'm still striving to attain a greater level of dedication to Jesus. Okay, so you got that. As we talked about that last week, and now we're going to add to that, starting here in verse 13. Now, this is our text for today that we're going to study. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, I haven't laid hold of this yet. I'm still working on it. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, that's so important, everybody, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Hey, can we change anything about yesterday or the day before or the years before? Can't change a thing. That's why Paul says, forget it. Forget it, forget it, forget it. What God's concerned about is what we're doing from today forward. Okay? Okay? God forgives us. He forgives our failings. He forgives our faults. And he wants us to march forward. So Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, here it is again, I press toward the goal for the prize. Notice this isn't heaven. Heaven's not a prize. Heaven is a gift. Paul says, I want the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We're going to talk about that. And then Paul finishes here and he says, therefore, since you're striving, since I'm striving, we haven't gotten to the place we want to be. We're trying to attain it. We're trying to lay hold on it. He says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Okay, what does he mean by that? Remember, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. We got to have this outlook. We've got to have this view of life. Okay? What do most people on earth think about? I mean, they think about, man, I just hope I can win the lottery or something. That's what their life revolves around, a lot of people. But Paul says, no, if you're mature, if you're a follower of Jesus and you mean business, be thinking like this. Be thinking like I'm thinking. And notice he says, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. He says, if you're not quite on track with me, if you don't think that way, that's okay, because God's going to open your eyes. And he's going to show you that what I'm saying is true, that we should be pressing for the prize, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Then he finishes in verse 16 and says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, okay, some of us have attained this much to that goal, some of us this much, some of us this much, some of us this much, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk, let us live by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. In other words, as God's family, okay, we're gonna run the race by this rule. Pressing forward, forgetting what's behind, reaching forth, going forward, striving upward for God. Let us be of the same mind. Let's have that outlook in life. All right, first story today. All right, we're going to go back to 2004. It's been a while since I shared this story, but it fits so well with this message today, I'll share it again, but you'll enjoy it. 2004 Olympics in Athens, Greece. The sharpshooter Mark Emmons had the gold medal in sight. And by the way, he not only had the gold medal in sight, get this, he had one more shot, one more pull of the trigger. And guess what? He was so far ahead of everybody else, all he had to do was to look through his scope and hit the target. You know, you got all those circles, right? He didn't have to make them. Normally, they're making bullseyes right in the middle. But they got all those other things, and the target's, you know, things this big. All he had to do is hit the target somewhere. I mean, he could have put the gun behind his back and gone like that and hit the target. But that's not what happened. He was one shot away from the gold. And what happened? He had accidentally, when he picked his gun up and lifted it up, he had moved ever so slightly to his right, and he was looking at the target in lane number 3. And not the target in lane number 2, which he was in. So he goes up there, boom, nails it right in the middle of the target on lane 3. And guess what? Instead of winning the gold medal, he took 8th place. He took 8th place. He fired at the wrong target. He fired at the wrong target. And instead of that gold medal, man, Emmons took 8th place. The bottom line, it doesn't matter how accurate you are if you're aiming at the wrong target. It doesn't matter how accurate you are if you're aiming at the wrong target. And again, in our text this morning, in Philippians 3, Paul wants to make sure the believers in Philippi are aiming at the right target. He wants them to be sure that they're not aiming in the next lane, as it were. He wants them hitting God's target for them and not another human being's or the enemy's target, you name it. He wants to make sure that they're aiming at the right target. In other words, what do you mean by that, Pastor Bob? That they got the right goal in life. My goal is to hit the target for God. I'm pointing right at this, and I want to nail it. Jesus wanted it. Let me put it this way. It would be a terrible thing to think that you were shooting for the things that Jesus wanted you to shoot for in life, and you died and stood before him, and you found out that you weren't really shooting for the things that Jesus wanted you to shoot for. But Paul tells us what those things are here. Press toward the mark. Press toward the prize. You know, the prize, not getting into heaven. We don't want to just get into heaven. We want to get in there, of course, and that's a free gift, but we want to get the prize when we're there. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. All right? So this morning, just before we share the Lord's Supper, I'd like us to focus on the topic of having the right goals, shooting at the right target, having the right priorities in our lives, okay? So the title that I've given today, and I'm not sure if I even did a title slide. Let's see. Nope, I didn't do one, but that's my bad. I usually have a title slide, but that's the Apostle Paul. But the title is Shoot at the Right Target. Shoot at the Right Target. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us together as your people today, Lord. Lord, we thank you for all the people that are joining us online. We ask you to bless them as well as all of us that are here assembled. And Lord, we pray that the Word of God would be mighty in my life and in all of our lives and transform our lives, Lord. Transform our lives. Jesus, we look to you. We want to know you like Paul knew you. We ask these things in your precious name, Lord Jesus, and for your sake. Amen. Now, there's no doubt, I got his picture on the screen here. It's not him really, it's just one that looks like Paul. I'm just imagining this, but this was a movie that Paul, a guy did, played the part of Paul. There's no doubt that Paul was a man on a mission. He was a man on a mission, all right? Last week, we saw how intensely he wanted to know Jesus, to understand him, to understand his desires for him. And in verse 12, we looked at this just a moment ago, Paul said, "But not that I have already attained or am already perfected. I'm not mature." Now, he's saying that with tongue in cheek. Of course, Paul's mature, but he says, "Not like I want to be." Okay? He says, "I haven't gotten to where I want to be. I haven't attained the maturity that I want to attain." And he realizes he hadn't reached his goal, but then he goes on to say, "I press on. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Man, he and Jesus, he wanted to be on the same page as Jesus. In other words, guess what? Paul was not content. At this point in his life, this was around 62 AD. He had first met the Philippians in 50 AD, something like that. So this is 12 years later. Paul's already been saved for nearly 25 years now. And wow, Paul's saying, "I have not yet attained. I have not accomplished what I want to accomplish for God." And you know what? That's a great attitude to have. 25 years, and still he wants to keep on fighting. This brings us to the first lesson this morning, everybody, and that's this. You and I should not be content with what we've accomplished for God's kingdom since we have been saved. That's great. But Paul was really encouraging us, "Hey, forget about those things which are behind. Oh, you know what? In 1984, I was such a great witness for Jesus. Boy, I witnessed for Jesus back then." Say what? He's not interested in what you did in 1984. He's thankful for what you did, but he's wondering who you're going to witness to now, who you're going to talk to now about Jesus, who you're going to invite to church now. Okay? And the word press here, it means just like what we think it would, pushing forward. He wanted to be more like Christ, wanted to glorify him more than he already had. He's not satisfied. He wants to be more like Christ and honor him as never before. Let's go back to 2017. A 33-year-old rock climber in June of 2017, his name was Alex Honnold. H-O-N-N-O-L-D, Honnold, scaled El Capitan. Okay, that is really tall. It's half a mile tall, okay? So let's see, a mile is 5,000 some feet, 5,280 feet. So this is 2,500 plus, just a little over 2,500. That's tall. That would be way, way up there, okay? That's like, I don't know, three skyscrapers in New York stacked on top. Okay, this thing is massive, and you know, sometimes you can't really tell how big, but that thing's big, okay? 3,000 foot tall, granite, Yosemite National Park, most challenging wall in the world, most people would say. It's just straight up. And guess what? Alex Honnold's not content to climb it. He's not content to go up that wall like somebody at the top drops him down a rope and says, "Okay, I'm going to put this rope in case you need to grab it." No, he says, "I'm not using any ropes. I'm going to climb that by just holding on to the cracks, and I'm going to climb all the way to the top." Yeah, yeah. Just with his thumbs, he was the first person to make the climb free solo. No equipment, no ropes, at one point hanging from just his thumbs, 1,000 feet above the ground. So he's about one third of the way. He lives most of the year out of a van. He lives in his car, his van. It's a lifestyle that people call dirt bagging, which he calls, quote, "an intentional choice to prioritize your vocation." That's what he called it, okay? In other words, you know what he said? "My whole life revolves around climbing up mountains and rocks and cliffs. I don't care about anything else. I don't care about having stability. I don't care about having a home. I don't care about, I want to travel around and see what the next challenge is. And I mean, you know what, everybody? I mean, listen, I wouldn't climb that thing if I had two ropes tied to me. Because I'd get up there, and I'd get about 50 feet off the ground. I'd start looking down. And then if I went up another 50 feet at 100 feet, I'd be 1/30th of the way up the hill. And I'd be like, nope, nope. I can't breathe. You know, it's getting, the air's getting thin up here. I just can't see myself doing that, you know. My luck, the guy's holding the ropes. We get hungry and take off for McDonald's. And then the next thing I know, the ropes come down and they're hitting me in the head halfway, you know. So in a while, I'm hanging by my thumbs. Okay, I want to read you a quote by this guy, by Honnold. And this is what he said. He said, I want to climb the best places in the world. And that's my focus. So I'm willing to give up having stability, having a shower, having whatever in order to climb the way I want. Now he gets a little braggadocious here, but that's okay because he's talking about his priorities. So yeah, he's kind of bragging here, but he says, I am probably more intentional with the way I live my life than virtually. I was acting like a politician. I am probably more intentional with the way I live my life than virtually anybody. I've made clear choices about what I find value in, what risks I'm willing to take. I'm doing exactly what I love to do. Very easy for someone sitting on a couch at home to condemn what I'm doing as crazy and stupid. But I can justify all of my choices. Can you say the same about your life? Can you justify your choices? Can you defend how you're living before God? That's a great question. Knowing what Jesus expects of us, can we defend why we live the way that we live? That's a really, really good question. And Paul, he's able to. He admits that he hadn't attained to the level of Christ-likeness he desires. He says, I have not attained it. But he also admits he's definitely working on it. And he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't laid hold of this. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward. There's another phrase. Reaching forward. Pressing. Reaching forward. Attaining. Laying hold of. You see, it's everywhere. Paul is not talking about how to get saved. Getting saved is not reach. Getting saved is like you're a beggar and you're holding your hand out and like, Lord, save me. And the Lord drops, you know, gold in your hand, as it were. Eternal life is God's gift. This is you and I striving and pushing forward for God. Not in our own strength, with God's help, with God's strength, with faith in Him, but still pushing forward, reaching forward. Paul said in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. There it is again, prize. It's not a gift, it's a prize. This is an award, okay? In heaven, you got all of the people from Adam and Eve all the way to that future day, all the people who have put their faith in either the coming Messiah before the cross or in the Messiah who came after the cross. You've put your faith in Jesus for his gift of eternal life. Everybody's there because they've received the gift of Jesus by faith in him. They're all in. Some of them, well, you know, their lives weren't very, very good, but guess what? They had the gift. And others are like the Apostle Paul. There's a giant continuum there. All different levels of spirituality. But guess what? If your spirituality was only that high or your spirituality was this high, it doesn't matter. If you have God's gift, you have eternal life. Jesus says, you'll never perish. Neither will anyone pluck you out of my hand. Catherine brought that verse up earlier today. He says, you'll never perish. Okay? We don't get into heaven because we're good. Because Jesus said, no one is good but God. So we all have to come his way by grace through faith in Christ alone for eternal life. Okay. But Paul, After he got God's gift, he started shooting at the right target. He was shooting for the prize, calling him from above. It's the upward call. God's like, hey, y'all hear me down there? I'm calling you to come up higher. The upward call, the heavenly call. Jesus said, you must be born from above. You must be born again. The word again means from above or again. It means both of those things. But it also means, Nicodemus, you must be born from above. So that word from above is the same Greek word here, anathen. Okay? And he's saying the prize of the upward call, the above call, the call from above. And God's calling you and I to this life where we can hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. That's why I yell it out nearly every week or every other week at you. Why? Because it's the most important thing that we could be striving for, to honor and glorify God. We think so many other things are so important, and things are important. We got to get our work done and all of our goals and everything in our day-to-day life. But listen, but this one, all those other things fade in relation to this goal, this striving, this wanting to know Jesus, wanting to know the power of his resurrection. So this leads us to the next lesson today. Number two, mature believers should focus on the greatest prize. Now you say, Pastor Bob, why just mature believers? Why not all believers? Well, all believers can focus on it, but when you're a new believer, your focus really needs to be on the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You know, if you just got saved, you know, 6 months ago or 2 months ago or so on and so forth, I was telling Kelly yesterday that I saw Carlos Santana on the TV. He's a guitarist from the 60s, and now he's still playing. He was born in Mexico, and he's one of the most fabulous guitarists that's ever lived. And I was watching a 30-minute show about him, and yesterday it just dawned on me, August 20th, why is that in my brain? Because on August 20th, 1979, I got saved on June 20th, 1979, and 2 months exactly to the day was the first time, August 20th, 1979, the first time I missed church since I got saved. Uh-oh, naughty, naughty, Bob. Well, I had tickets for Carlos Santana in the Comiskey Park in Chicago. And, you know, I was a new Christian, and, you know, my attitude toward God was, well, Lord, you won't, you know, I've been faithful for these months and 2 months straight, been coming every night. I mean, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I've been coming to all the services, and I'm only going to miss one. Well, of course, when I got there in my chair, then the marijuana started down the aisle. You know, this starts coming by me, and the joints are coming. And from what I recall, I might have hit once, but I didn't inhale. But anyway, no. I'm trying to remember maybe I took one hit and I just said, nah, I don't want that. But you know what? It's like the Holy Spirit got on my shoulder and he was like, Bob, look at your watch. It's 11:30 Sunday morning. You're sitting here and all these drugs are going by you, and your pastor right now, 30 miles right there across the lake, is standing up in the pulpit preaching, and you're sitting here, and I'm like, okay, Lord, I'll only get tickets for Monday through Saturday. I promise. And so, anyway, but that was August 20th, 1979, and it just is stuck in my brain because, you know what, after that day, I never did drugs ever again after that, just ibuprofen and anacin and aspirin and hydrocodone. I mean, anyway, and so I had to, and I got something on my tooth or something. I had hydrocodone, yes, anyway. And then I did morphine after I had my brain surgery, but that's another story. But I didn't do any the kind of drugs that are on the streets and stuff like that. So hallelujah. So 2 months after I got saved, man, that's not too bad. And so, I could have started pressing toward the mark But you know what I really needed then? And this is what I was doing, was I was just desiring the pure milk of the word milk, because I was a baby Christian. I couldn't eat the meat of the word because I couldn't understand it. I'd read verses. You know what I got used to doing, everybody? When I would read the Bible, I would read the Bible and I wouldn't worry about what I didn't understand. I just kept highlighting and circling the things I did understand. You know what I mean? Because there's going to be a lot of things you read and you go, like, what is that? Just like what this passage we're in now. It's not an easy passage. But you know what? If you see something you understand, circle it, highlight it, and just keep on going. And then the next time you read the Bible, you'll be able to highlight more. And the next time, more. And you'll be able, each time, it'll become more and more real. And it's awesome. But Paul said, mature believers should focus on the greatest prize they could ever attain, a full reward in the eternal kingdom of God. You know what? Don't shoot for a little tiny prize. You win the prize. It's like at the state fair, you know? Okay, you put the ball through the hole and they give you a stuffed animal that you don't want. Okay? Who wants that? I don't want a stuffed animal. You know, give me a gold bar. Okay, I put the ball through the hole, give me a pound of gold, okay? But that doesn't work that way. They're the ones that are making the pound of gold. They're ripping all of us off. Okay, that's what's happening. Okay. Here, you want this hot dog? That'll be $9.25. Oh, can I have some mustard? $12.29. Okay. So, anyway, but that's the way the state fair is. But we shouldn't shoot for a little tiny prize. We should want a full reward. We should want to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's verse 15 up here. Verse 15. Therefore, as many as are mature, have this mind. Think like I think. Think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, he's talking to God's people, if anything you think differently, if you're not tracking with me, if you're disagreeing with me a little bit, God's going to reveal this even to you. Okay? God will open your eyes and let you see what I'm really saying. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Keep attaining. Keep walking by that rule. Keep pressing. Keep going forward. Keep going upward. Let's have that same mind, that same attitude, that same worldview. So in two verses, Paul's telling God's people, the next word was think on my notes, people became pinkle. Paul's telling God's people, think like I think. Have the same focus. If you don't agree with me, God will reveal it to you. Shoot at the right target. We only have one life to lay up treasure in heaven. Lay it up. Shoot for the right target. Shoot for the right goals. Have the right priorities. Go for the goal that really, really matters. Okay? Now, many people, this is the closing story before we take the Lord's Supper. Many people don't know this man, Samuel Pierpont Langley, okay? Does anybody know Samuel Pierpont Langley? Okay, that's what we're talking about, okay? Now, there's another couple of guys that I'm going to name, and every single one of you will know this name, but none of us know this name. But guess what? In the early 1900s, the U.S. government gave Samuel Pierpont Langley $50,000 to try to build the first airplane. In fact, it was handed out by the U.S. War Department. That was what it was called back then, the U.S. War Department. Money was no problem for Langley. He had 50. And by the way, everybody, don't forget that in those days, like, I remember, like, my grandma's house, I think they paid $5,000 for their house right outside Chicago. And that was in 1935, 1940, $50,000 in 1903 would have been off the charts. I don't know, it would have probably been like $500,000 today, something like that. Might have been more. But money was no problem for Langley. Not only that, he hired the best minds money could find. He held a seat at Harvard. He worked with people at the Smithsonian. He was very well connected. Not only that, The New York Times followed him around everywhere he went because, man, they wanted to stay on track. They wanted to be there the very day he got an airplane in the air and flying. They wanted to be there. There's a lot of experimentation that goes on there. Okay? Nobody knows who Samuel Pierpont Langley is, but I think everybody in the room knows who these guys are. Orville and Wilbur. Don't those sound like old names? Orville, get in here. Okay, Wilbur. Sounds like the Beverly Hillbillies. Sorry, Wilbur. Sorry back there. No, I'm just kidding. We don't have Wilbur in here. Anyway, but yeah, those are older names. They're only a few hundred miles away from Langley. They're in Dayton, Ohio, okay? They didn't have anything. They didn't have any ingredients to the recipe of building a plane. They didn't. Listen, I told you what Langley had, the 50 grand, all these great minds. Let me tell you what they had. No money. They paid for their dream with proceeds from their bicycle shop. They built bicycles for a living. Not a single person on their team had a college education, nor did Orville or Wilbur. And the New York Times followed them around nowhere. They didn't even know who these guys were. So they had nothing. They didn't have brains. They didn't have money. You've got the brains. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, but they didn't have brains. They didn't have brawn. All they had was a work ethic. And they said, we're going to do this. We're going to figure this out. So anyway, they were driven by a cause, by a purpose, by a belief. They believed that if they could figure out this flying machine, if they could figure it out, it would change the course of the entire world. And boy, how right they were. Hey, doesn't it just blow your mind, everybody? This is just like a little over 100 years ago. Can you think about that? That's just crazy. You know, I was in this restaurant one time, and they had this thing on the wall, and it said, in 1907, only 4% of the homes in Dallas had indoor plumbing. Think about that. 4% of the homes, and I can tell you where they are. They're on Swiss Avenue in Dallas. That was the ones that had it. That's crazy, crazy. I mean, you know, it doesn't get that cold in the winter in Dallas. Now, in Chicago, if you didn't have inside plumbing, well, you're going to pay a price to go out at 4 in the morning in Chicago. I mean, you know, I think they probably put a shower curtain up there about 4 feet from the fire, and that you just go behind that shower curtain, there's a bucket there, because, man, there ain't no way you're going out when it's 30 below zero out there. You know, you would die. So, anyway, plus it would take you 3 hours to get dressed. You know, you would be sitting there. It's crazy. But anyway, Langley was completely different than the Wrights. Langley, that's what he cared about. He cared about fame, and he cared about getting rich. He didn't really focus. You know, while Orville and Wilbur, they were over and over and over doing things. They would take five boxes of plane parts. In other words, the same part could break five times, and they'd have one there to put it on, because they wanted so badly to build a plane that would fly. So they carried all these parts. They were on fire. They had a purpose. They had a goal. They had a target. You get the idea. They labored with blood, sweat, and tears. The Wright brothers' dream team. But Langley and those who worked with him, they only worked for a paycheck. Stories were told about the Wright brothers testing out their prototypes, all the parts they would have to have. But while Langley was just punching a clock, working his 8 hours a day and then going home, these guys were working. After they worked all day in the bicycle shop, they worked all night trying to build a plane that would, you get the idea. And on December 17th, 1903, there it is, the world famous picture. It's amazing they got a picture. But there's that picture of the first manned flight, and I forgot how many seconds it was. I think, I don't know, 29 seconds that thing flew before it finally came down. But it flew. It got off the ground, and it stayed in the air, and they started to get closer and closer. And then before long, you know what, it didn't take very long before, man, they had planes that were off the charts. Unbelievable after that. But they got it all started, everybody. Nobody was there to even experience it except the Wright brothers and apparently the guy that shot the picture, unless, I don't think they had remote controls back then to do that, but somebody got a picture. But there's not a crowd there. It was just the Wright brothers. The public didn't find out about it till 3 days later. What did Langley do when he found out about it? Guess what? Guess what? He quit. See, this is just showing you how Langley was wired. He cared about the income. And when he didn't invent it, he didn't say something like this. He didn't say, you know, that's an amazing discovery, guys, and I will improve upon your technology. No, he just quit. He just said, oh, okay, well, I didn't build it. Well, then there's no reason for me to keep going. That's kind of how Langley was. He didn't get rich. He didn't get famous, so he quit. And you know what, everybody? We're about to share the Lord's Supper right now, the Lord's table. And like I said earlier, I'm so thankful that Jesus didn't quit. Okay? In his life, they tried to kill him over and over. Jesus would be preaching, and they'd pick up rocks to stone him, and he would supernaturally go right through the crowd. Or they would try to grab him, and they couldn't do it because he wasn't just human, he was also divine, he was God. And so he was able to protect himself as necessary so he could die on the cross for us. He knew that, you know, remember Jesus saying, my time has not yet come. Jesus, you going up to the feast in Jerusalem? My time has not yet come. My hour is not yet. He knew what he was shooting for. He knew it, and he had to endure. And so they would call him a blasphemer. They would pick up rocks to stone him. There were times they grabbed him and took him outside the city, and they were going to try to throw him off a cliff. But you know what? Jesus didn't give up. He kept going. He kept going. He knew he would be betrayed. He prophesied it. One of you will betray me. He knew it. And all the apostles are looking at one another. What? What? Who's going to betray him? They had no idea that they had a traitor right in their midst. They had no idea that Judas Iscariot wasn't a born-again believer. No idea. In fact, when Jesus told them, go quickly, you know, go ahead, what you do, do quickly, Judas. And when he left, it says, John puts his parentheses in the Gospel of John, and it says, oh, they thought he, because he had the money bag, they thought he was going to buy food. He wasn't going to buy food. He was going to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And so Jesus endures that. Jesus goes in the garden the night before he dies, and he says, brothers, pray with me. And what do, everybody? They sleep. And he prays, and he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood. By the way, if you read John 17 in his high priestly prayer there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays for you and I. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus prayed for you 2,000 years ago? That blows my mind. He says that he's praying for all those who will believe in him. Wow. Thank you, Lord. So, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, let me get a communion cup. Does everybody have one? Everybody have one? Okay. Let's go ahead and peel back that purple layer on the top so we can get to the host there, the wafer that represents Jesus' body. Oh, it's not the purple one, it's just the clear one. Okay. There you go, Kat. Good to see you, Kat. All right, so this little wafer. I say this often because it's so important to know. It's so important for your kids to know. Ezra, are you out there? Aaron, are you out there? Okay. Lucy? Okay. This doesn't take us to heaven. This doesn't save us from our sin. This is a reminder about what Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. This doesn't save anybody. And yet, listen. The bulk of Christians on this earth that call themselves Christian, they believe that this is why they're going to heaven, because they eat a wafer once a week. They believe that Jesus resides like in this wafer in a mystical way, but it literally, his true body is transformed into this wafer, and they're literally taking him physically into their own bodies, okay? It's called transubstantiation. But you know what? That's not Jesus. When he said he took bread, because he says, I'm like bread. How, Jesus? Because whoever eats this bread, not this bread, whoever eats me, whoever receives me into their innermost being by faith. Eating bread is a metaphor for believing in Jesus for eternal life. Drinking the cup at the Last Supper was a metaphor. This represents his blood. Whoever believes in his blood, atonement, believes in what Jesus did on the cross, they have everlasting life. Okay? That he atoned for them, and he bought them the gift of eternal life. So you get the idea. This receiving this is, doesn't give us any form of grace or anything like that. This is just to remind us. When we do this and we break it, sometimes we break the wafer and it reminds us Jesus' body was broken for us. So let's do this together, all right? The night before Jesus was crucified, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, take this, all of you, and eat of it. This is my body, which is broken for you. And we thank the Lord Jesus for not being afraid to suffer physically. He took the beatings. He wore the crown of thorns. He had the nails driven through his wrists. By the way, they were driven through his wrists, not through his hands, because if that was the case, the nail would have went right, it would have come right out. The human body could not, the weight of the human body, they put it right through these, between these bones right here. And boom, he was hung on the cross, okay? So anyway, Jesus took the pain for us, a physical death. But not only that, it wasn't just the pain, it was also the actual dying. And now when we open these cups up, and I'm struggling a little bit to do mine here, when we open these up, wow, they put the super glue on this one. Is this a, Terry, is this a joke? Did you do this to me? I think they put super glue on this. All right. I might need another one, Marilyn. Wait. Nope, it just broke. Woo. Okay, Marilyn, can I get another one? Thank you. That one is just, all right, I bet Ed. Ed, did you trick me? Did you super glue this? Okay. Yeah, let's see that one. Whoop, look at it, it opens right up. The other one just broke. Okay. There we go. Thank you, Lord. Okay. All right, so now we remember Jesus' actual death, because the blood shed, we sang about the blood earlier, Jana picked out what can wash away our sins, nothing but the blood. There's Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no other. For there's no other name given among heaven by which we must be saved. Only Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And it was by his death. Okay? Listen to me. A lot of people believe in Jesus, but they're not going to heaven. I believed in Jesus the first 18 years of my life. Of course, if somebody said, do you believe in Jesus? I'd say, of course I do. Of course I believe in Jesus. He died on the cross and rose from the dead. I believed a lot of things about Jesus. I believed that he was actually God. I believed that he was God. I believed that he was alive in heaven. I believed all those things. But if somebody said to me, Bob, do you believe in Jesus alone? Do you believe in Jesus alone, the one who died for you and rose from the dead? Do you believe in Jesus and in him alone for his gift of eternal life? I'd say, what are you talking about? I never was taught that heaven is a gift. I had no idea what the, and believe me, I remember when the guy first asked me, very first time somebody ever asked me, Bob, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? Walking out of the welding factory in Chicago. I remember thinking, no, but I'd like to be. I just said it. No, I'm not 100% sure, but I'd like to be. That's the very words I told my friend Jim Blaylock. He's pastoring in Florida still after all these years. You just can't get rid of us. You've been stuck with us forever. But anyway, we've both been pastors at the same churches for a long time. So anyway, the blood of Jesus, this is representing his death. And Jesus says, I don't want my people to ever forget that I died so they could live forever. Without the shedding of blood, no forgiveness of sins. That's what God said. So the night before Jesus was crucified, he took the cup and he passed it around to his apostles and he said to them, this cup of my blood is the blood of the new covenant. This blood is shed for the forgiveness of the sins of many. And of course, what Jesus was saying by saying many was really, really many, like the whole world. God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So he wasn't saying, I didn't die for everyone, but this is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. He says, whenever you do this in remembrance of me. And at Ridgepoint together, we say this time with Christ, next time with Christ, let's say that together. Ready? Next time with Christ. All right, everybody. I have an announcement I want to make right after I'm done praying. But I want to pray over your life. I want to pray a blessing on you. I want to pray that this message has touched your life today and just made you think about some other things that maybe you hadn't thought about. But let me pray a blessing on you that God will prosper you and bless you and guide you in his will and just use you. So let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, as I lift my hands to you and hold them out over your people, I pray over them. I pray for their lives. I pray for their families, their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren. Lord, I pray a blessing from your hand. Lord, I pray that they would prosper in the things of God, Lord. I pray that they would grow. I pray that they would be used of you to lead people to you. God, how we hunger for that. Lord, our world is not listening, but Lord, there are some out there that want to know the truth. And so God, lead us to them. Most people won't listen, but Lord, there are some that will. And so God, open doors for us. I pray that for your people. I pray that their finances, that their families, that their marriages, that their relationships, God, just prosper them and help them to grow in Christ and strong and godly. Give them hope. Give them strength. Let them know that you will never leave them. You will never forsake them. Never, not for one moment. Lord, if they ever start to think God doesn't really care about me, Lord, help them to remember your promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Father, thank you for the throne of grace that we could bring our prayers to. I bring your flock, your people, those that are watching even from afar, I bring them before you and pray your blessing on them, Father. And of course, we ask this in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen.